in the church. And therefore, we decided to have at least this other lesson today for now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that's the central, one of the central message our chapter, our passage that this lesson comes from. As we look in God's revelation in this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 from verse 1, you'll notice that there in verse 1 he said, I would not have you to be ignorant. That can be worded another way, in fact, many other ways. Paul is saying, what I'm dealing with now, I want you to know it. I want you to have a thorough understanding with this subject. I don't want you to be ignorant as it relates to what I am dealing with. But it is also a continuation from chapter 9. I would not have you to be ignorant. Also implying that the subject I spoke about in chapter 9, I'm continuing. But watch here, it is not the Corinthians' ignorance of the facts, but Paul was concerned about their ignorance of the meaning and the implication of what he had dealt with in chapter 9 and is now dealing with in chapter 10. The meaning, what lesson, what I have said to you Corinthians above, that is chapter 9. And what I'm saying to you, Corinthians, in chapter 10, you heard me. But do you see the implication and the meaning? The warning from this great servant of Jesus Christ, Paul, is derived are driven, are comes from, watch here now, the overconfidence of the Corinthians that everything was okay with them based on some of the spiritual things they have gone through. Definitely, overconfidence of many of the Corinthians was one of Paul's concerns. And he touched on them. The Corinthians had great confidence in the fact that they had been baptized. And Paul touched on that. They were participating in the Lord's Supper, what we call the communion. And he indirectly touched on that. The Corinthians felt that they were saved. Everything was okay with them because they have been baptized. They partook of the spiritual bread. They were in Christ and Christ was in them. On this point, the Corinthians felt immune. Watch here now. They felt protected and immune to any spiritual danger. Hence, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let us hear it.
But with many of them.
But, you see, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, you know, when it is pointed out by history that when Olivia Cromwell, you know, he was the one who sort of made a break in the royal succession for a time. He took over the royalty in England, and when he was planning the education of his son, Olivia Samuel, Cromwell rather, said, I would have him learn a little history also. He was planning the education of his son. Well, you know what? 12 Corinthians, Paul turned to a little history. The history of the Israelite nation. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, be careful of the confidence that you have. Wait. You see, the Corinthians they got themselves involved in idol worship, and the Corinthians felt nothing is wrong with that because we do not worship idol, even though we were invited to their feast. So everything is okay with us. We are baptized, we are taking the holy bread and all of that. Paul resort to the history of the Israelite to say to the Corinthians, you are not as safe as you think you are. You are playing with fire. Going to the idol worshiping ceremony and feel that because you have been baptized, you are taking the communion, etc., everything was okay. Paul says, no. Paul went to history to show what can happen to men and women who have been immensely blessed, who have had great privileges, but took those privileges for granted. Hence, verse 5 again.
But with many of them, God was not well pleased.
Wait, you see, before he reached verse 5, he made a list of some of the blessing that the Israelite got from God. That's right. And was saying to the Corinthians, be careful of the interpretation you give to your baptism, to taking the communion. Because there's more to your salvation than just merely taking. It's all about Israel's experience in the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Are we all there? May I? The 40 years wandering in the wilderness was typical. Can we say that another way? Yes. It was, in addition to that wandering being real, it was symbolic. It pointed to something greater than that wandering. Acts of the Apostle, chapter 7, verse 38. Let us hear that.
This is he that was in the church, in the wilderness with the
Brother
angel.
Brother Mitchell, we didn't know there was a church in the wilderness. This is referring to the Israelite marching from Egypt to the promised land. That's right. Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that the brother left from just now, went through all of that. That the Israelites were baptized in the cloud and in the Red Sea. They were fed angel food. And Paul is pointing this out to the Corinthians who suffered from overconfidence and gave the wrong interpretation to their baptism. Hence, Paul turned to the history of the Israelites. Many of you are well aware that Moses was typical of Jesus Christ. That is, Moses represents Christ in his role as a leader. The experience of the Israelite crossing the Red Sea is typical of Christian baptism, a transition from one way of life. Yes. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? In the same way that the Israelite, having been in slavery for a couple hundred years, when they crossed the Red Sea, it represents a transition from one form of life to another kind of life. But not only, wait, our baptism represent that transition. That's right. But not only that, when the Israelites cross the Red Sea, they enter the wilderness wandering. Wait, ladies and gentlemen, the wilderness wandering represents our life in the church. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? In the same way the Israelites were in the wilderness, that life of the Israelite for 40 years represent the Christian life in the church. Brother Mitchell, say more about that. Well, thank you for asking. You see, the wilderness was what and where God used to prepare the Israelites for the promised land. To examine the Israelites to see who would be qualified for the promised land. But my God, that's what is happening to us in the church. The church of Christ is the institution. Do you want to call it a place? Or do you want to refer to it as a state or condition that God is using to prepare you and me for eternal inheritance with Christ? In the wilderness, God was working with the Israelites through Moses' leadership to help them see the type of life God wanted them to live when they enter the promised land. But verse 5, again, of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, read it again. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. But
with many of them, God was not well pleased.
Everybody hear that? Does this talk about their 40 years in the wilderness? I pointed out last week, it was meant to be only 40 days. But the Almighty God needed more time to prepare them, to test them, to examine them, and to see who was really qualified for the promised land. May I? Of the original, over 600,000, I said over 600,000 men and women who left Egypt. Only two of that original reached the promised land. Watch here now, I'm not saying only two people reached the promised land. I'm saying of this over 600,000 that left Egypt, of this original, almost 750,000 people, only two reached the promised land, Caleb and Joshua. They were killed let me qualify this. I was about to say they were killed by their enemies, but really they were destroyed by God. Are we all there? In the wilderness, as they took God's grace and mercy for granted every turn of the way, and as God showed mercy and love and patience, and as God guided them and they sin and they take God's grace and mercy for granted, the Almighty God permitted their enemies to have the better of them. Only two of that original. Those others, the thousands or thousands that ultimately reached the promised land, they were born in the wilderness. Are we all there? River Jordan. Remember, once they crossed River Jordan, they entered the promised land. You know what is our River Jordan? Debt. That's right. And that's a fact. All that the Israelites went through in the wilderness, they were symbolic. They were types pointing to the real thing, either in the church now or in heaven, which is referred to as the antitype. They were typical. It was in the wilderness they were being prepared, tested, qualified, disqualified, failed or succeeded. It was in the wilderness they were made, or they were broken. And so are we in the church. Our life in the church is examination time, is preparation time. Let me make sure we understand. It's in the church we are learning how to be Christ-like. Just learn. It's in the church we are learning how to generate and build up appetite for spiritual things. Wait. You get baptized today, you do not possess the Christ-like character that day when you get baptized. As you spend weeks, months, years in the church and apply yourself. Wait. Did I say as you spend days, weeks, months, years in the church? That is only part of it. It depends on also how you apply yourself, how faithful you are, how consistent you are, how much effort you put in from God's guidance through His Word to generate the Christ-like personality and character. You see, God does not want any of us to feel out of place in heaven. Are you all there? Talk about feeling like fish out of water. God doesn't want any man to end up in heaven and feel like that. Of course, that is not possible, dealing with God. So the Almighty God gives us the church. Wait. When I speak about the church, I'm talking about the church of Christ. He gives us the church. The church, in a sense, is like Jesus says, university. Because we are told that not only human being, but angel is watching what is going on in the church. Yeah, the Bible teaches that. The church is like Jesus' hospital. People go to hospital to get better. Huh? The church serves that purpose in God's hand. It is in the church you learn God's will. Know it. And try, with God's help, to adopt those characteristics. But again, I come back to the point, you must apply yourself. Are we all there? We are being prepared in the church. We are being fixed up in the church. We are being set aside. Bible have a word for that, sanctified. That's right. In the church. That is going on now in the church. Daily. In the institution founded by Jesus Christ. Wait. and nowhere else. That needs qualification. What I'm saying is that Jesus Christ purchased one institution with his blood, his church. Christ's church. We are going to go to a few passages. And that is where Jesus Christ is preparing men and women, qualifying them. Are we all there? Setting them aside in his body. That's why the church is referred to as Christ's body, Christ being the head. Nowhere else. But Brother Mitchell, I'm not a member of the Church of Christ. Well, you need to become a member. That's right. Look, turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 through 32. Read aloud for me.
Husbands, love your wives.
But Brother Mitchell, I thought you have talked about the church. Here you go about talk about husband and wife now. Well, listen to the inspired writer, the inspired Apostle Paul. He's going to tell you that he's not talking so much about husband and wife. He's talking about Christ and the church. He's going to tell you that in the very same passage. Husband, love your wife as Christ also
loved the church
and gave himself
for it.
Wait. Did you know that Jesus Christ gave his life for nothing else than the church? That is the one institution that Christ purchased with his blood. There is no other institution to be found anywhere in heaven or on earth or in hell that cost that price. The blood, the life of Jesus Christ. Read on, brother.
That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water.
Chap, you notice it is. There's no way you can ever get more than one out of it. Listen to the passage, read on.
That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the
washing. Wait, take time with my brother. That he might sanctify and cleanse them.
Cleanse it.
It!
With the washing of water.
With the washing of water.
By the
All
word.
All of this is talk about that one true New Testament institution, the Church of Christ. Wait. What this passage is telling us is the preparation that is going on in the church now by Christ. Wait. Did you know that even getting rid of the wrinkles some years ago, a sister said to me when I smile, Brother Mitchell, are those wrinkles or dimples? Well, the wrinkles, the spiritual wrinkles, are being dealt with Jesus Christ in the church. Start the passage again, brother, please.
That he might sanctify. And cleanse it.
That's the church, you know. He's setting us apart for his own purpose, his own use. In the meantime, he knows that he has to help to bring about change in our thinking. Are we all there? In our conduct, in our manner of speaking, in our life. That is going on in the church now. Read on.
With the washing of water by the word. That he might
present. Wait, the washing of water refer to baptism. By the word refer to the teaching and preaching you get weekly, daily. Read on.
That he might present it to himself. A glorious church.
Wait. This is talk about Christ's ultimate objective. All that he's doing with the church now, with your life, my life, there is an ultimate goal, an objective, where by the time he finished with us, or by the time death come, he would have had enough chance with us. Wait, and we would have responded in obedience, in faithfulness, in commitment, in involvement in the church and its work, that day by day, Christ is molding us and ultimately can get us becoming the Christ-like personality that we need to be in order to be fit subject for heaven. What verse are you?
It's 27.
Read on.
That he might present it to himself.
That, notice again, that he might present not them, but it. You get only one out of it. That he might present it to himself.
A glorious church.
What type of church?
A glorious church.
You'll notice that he's talking about the church. There are many institutions on earth. A lot of them God gave sanction to. Government is an institution, secular government. But none is comparable to the church. None. None was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Read on.
Not having spot.
Well, you notice his goal and objective? In fact, go to not having spot.
Or wrinkled.
Wait, you notice, Chad, when I said that it is in the church, he's getting rid of the wrinkles? Yes! What does that refer to, Brother Mitchell? Our unChrist-likeness. Our human ways that are incompatible with Christ's ways. Our devilish ways. Those are called what? Wrinkles. It's not talk about biological wrinkles. It's talk about spiritual wrinkles. It's in the church that Jesus Christ is dealing. Not having spot.
Or wrinkle.
The pharmaceutical companies, they make billions of dollars producing the right cream. And especially the ladies. Well, that's all good and well if we are talking about biology. But now when you talk about spirituality, you have to come to Jesus Christ. Because all those creams that the pharmaceutical company produce, and you have to pay a lot of money for them, and that's all good and well. I don't think God will send you to hell for that. But you know what? You need to get rid of the spiritual wrinkles, sinful habit, devilment, and godliness. There is one place where Jesus Christ is dealing with that, and it is in his church. That's what the passage says. You're at what verse?
27.
Read, my brother.
Or any such thing, but that it should be holy.
The church should be holy.
And without blemish.
And without blemish.
So ought men to love their wives.
Watch here now. Him come back to wife and husband. But he's going to also correct you again. So ought men to love their wife.
As their own bodies.
As their own body.
He that loveth his wife. Loveth himself.
Watch here now. Read on.
For no man ever yet hated his own flesh.
Read on.
But nourish and cherishes it.
Uh-huh.
Even as the Lord the church.
Uh-huh.
For we are members of his body.
Wait. We who? The Christian. We are members of the body of Christ. That is when you're a member of his church. Read on.
Of his flesh.
We are members of Christ's flesh when you are a member of his church. Read on.
And of his bones.
Of his bone. Wait. That is showing the solidarity, the oneness that exists between Jesus Christ and those who are members of his body. Read on.
For this cause. Shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife.
Wait, you notice he's keep coming back to wife and husband. But listen him as he speak.
And they too shall be one flesh.
Read on.
This is a great mystery.
Watch here now.
But
Paul said, this is a great mystery. But he's going to tell you all that I'm saying. It's not so much while wife and husband are to take the cue that I'm giving them here. But I'm not speaking primarily about wife and husband. What he said, dear brother?
This is a great mystery.
Uh-huh.
But I speak concerning Christ and the church.
Everybody hear that? All what Christ wants to accomplish in us is going to be accomplished now while we are going through this life. And when we respond to his word and become part of the church that Jesus Christ built. This is why Acts of the Apostle chapter 2, verse 47. Let us hear it.
Praising God.
And
having favor with all the people.
And
the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Those who are being saved must be added to the church. Because in Christ working on you and me to make us fit subject for heaven, that is being done in one institution, and that is the church of Christ. The church that Jesus Christ founded, built, purchased with his own blood. That's why he does the adding. Yes, you do not join the church of Christ. You obey the conditions set by Jesus Christ in the gospel. And when you have obeyed those conditions, God himself adds you to his family, the church. Give me a few more minutes now. In marching to the promised land, the Israelite, that is. In the same way they came to Mount Sinai. Did everybody hear me? You heard. The Israelite in marching to Mount Sinai. In the same way the Israelite came to Mount Sinai, we also come to something. This is striking. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 2, 18 through 24, quick, brother. Now, did I say, in the same way the Israelite came to Mount Sinai, we also come to something when we respond to Jesus Christ. Let us hear Hebrews chapter 2 from verse 20, from verse 18.
For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted.
What verse is that?
Verse 18.
18.
For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted.
Is it 12:18?
2:18.
No, give me 12:18. I might have been the one to have made that error. 12:18.
For ye are not come unto the mount.
Wait. The writer of the book of Hebrews. Watch here now. The writer of the book of Hebrews is saying to the Christian population among the Jews to which the book of Hebrews was written. He's saying to them, in the same way when God led you, Israelite, out of slavery in Egypt, and one of the pivotal moments in the journey your father took coming to the promised land was when they reached Mount Sinai. So he said, Chad,
For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched.
You see, when Israel reached Mount Sinai, there was quaking, that is earthquake and all of those fearful experiences that Israel had at Mount Sinai. What the inspired writer is saying to the Christian, when we come to Jesus Christ, we also come to something. But it is not to a mount that quake and shake. Read on, brother.
And that burned with fire.
And burned with fire.
Nor unto blackness.
And blackness.
And darkness.
And darkness.
And tempest.
And tempest. Wait, chat. That means when the Israelites reached Mount Sinai, some 1,400 years before this, that was the experience Moses and the Israelites had. There was fire, there was earthquake, there was blackness, there was tempest. Paul is saying to the people to whom the book of Hebrews was written, we also come to something. But not that fearful experience. Read on.
And the sound of a trumpet.
Uh-huh.
And the voice of words.
Uh-huh.
Which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken.
When they heard the voice, they begged Moses that they do not want to hear that echoing voice anymore. Read on.
For they could not endure that which was commanded.
That's right. Read on.
And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned.
Everybody get that? That was a terrible experience for everybody, including Moses. The writer of Hebrew is about to point out that we do come to something when we come to Christ, but it's something more pleasant. Read on.
And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake.
You hear that? He was the leader. And he acknowledged that he was terribly afraid of all this terrible God-manifested experience. Read on, brother.
But ye are come unto Mount Zion.
Wait. Did you get it? We come to something when we become Christian. We are come unto what?
Mount Zion.
Mount Zion. Wait, Brother Mitchell. What is that? Do you know that that is referring to the church? I wish I could just stand here for the next 1 hour and let that soak in. when you become a child of God, a Christian, ready to comply with Christ's condition for the forgiveness of your sin, you come to something. You come to the church of Christ that is referred to here as Mount Zion. Should I tell you more about Mount Zion? Let me just tell you in a one sentence, just a little. Mount Zion was among the highest peak. It was David who popularized Mount Zion, even though the place existed before David. But it was David who popularized Mount Zion. It was a place where one would feel safe because it was high. You could see from whatever point enemies were coming, you could see them. So those who dwelt at Mount Zion felt safe. When a man or a woman become a child of God, you come to the church of Christ, which the Almighty God in an inspired word here referred to as Mount Zion. Read on, brother.
And unto the city of the living God.
That is the church of Christ. Read on, brother.
The heavenly Jerusalem.
That's the church of Christ. Read on, brother.
And to an innumerable company of angels.
Ooh, when you become a child of God, when you make a step to obeying the gospel, hearing, believing, repenting, submitting yourself to be baptized, you come to an innumerable company of angel. Brother Mitchell, what that mean? You join good company. That's right. Yes! The only angel that served God now become your friend, your company. Read on, brother.
To the General Assembly.
Wait, but Chad, you think it's only United Nations have General Assembly? Huh? No. When we become part of God's people, the Church of Christ, we become part of heaven's General Assembly. Watch here now.
And Church of the Firstborn.
Oh my God. You know, we throw the church here and there. We throw all the disrespect for the church and we do not appreciate the church. Here, the church is God's most cherished possession. The church of the firstborn. But watch, you know, it's easy to misunderstand the word firstborn. While the passage, get me now, because I'm on the finishing, even though much of the lesson left. The church of the firstborn there, does not refer to Jesus Christ, even though it's talking about the church of Christ. Do I confuse you? The passage is talking about the church of Christ. But the word firstborn is not referring to Christ. It's referring to those who make up the church. How do I know? The church of the firstborn, read.
Which are written in heaven.
Wait, Chad. You see, we can read that over a dozen times and don't see that the verb is plural. Had it been referring to Christ, it would say the church which is written in heaven. It's the church which are written in heaven. The church made up of those whose names are written in heaven. Referring to us who make up the church, who comprise the church. That's what it's referred to as. We join with angels to comprise God's general assembly. What verse are you, brother?
Verse 23.
Verse what?
23.
23. Read on a little more now, since we're almost finished.
And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect.
You all hear that? When you respond to the word of God to become a Christian, all of what is listed here in Hebrews chapter 12, what the inspired writer said, you have come to God's most cherished possession, the church. You have angel as your associates. You have God's people as your associate. You are among the saved of God's people. Read me a little more, brother.
And to Jesus.
And to Jesus.
The mediator.
The mediator.
Of the new covenant.
Of the new covenant.
And to the blood of sprinkling.
And to the blood of sprinkling.
That speaketh better things than that of Abel.
Ladies and gentlemen. Oh, Lord of mercy. Could I just share, because time for us to finish. There's a passage in Philippians, because I definitely don't want to come back to this lesson. In the passage of Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 10. Let us hear it. Quick, brother.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death.
You hear this business about made conformable to Jesus' death? This is talk about you and me. It's talk about Christian. But watch here. What the brother has just read, very important to that we be mindful. What he has just read is speaking of that which is now going on in the church. Take time, read it again, brother.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection.
Paul says, that is, Paul was talking about his committed life, committed to Jesus' truth, to Christian principle, to working for Christ and Christianity. And he's telling what Jesus Christ was doing with his life daily. He's not telling something that God started and stopped, that will come. He's telling what was going on in his life. Chad.
And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering,
mm-hmm,
being made conformable unto
his death. The being made conformable to his death was something that was ongoing. It's not something that God started and it was complete. In this verse, it is present continuous tense. That which is going on, That is, day by day, the Almighty God was making Paul's life conform to the life of Jesus Christ. But not only in verse 10, in verse 21, what he said in verse 10 referred to the physical body. What he's saying in verse 21, let us hear 21, brother.
Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue.
You see, what Paul said in verse 10, refer to the soul, the spiritual man, being made conformable to his death. What he's saying here in verse 10 is talking about the physical man. So it's not only that the conformity affects the soul, our body, we are told, going to be changed on the resurrection day. We will be given a body like the body of Jesus Christ. That's what is being dealt with in verse 21. In verse 10, it is the physical body, or rather the spiritual body. In verse 21, it is the total man going to be made conformable to Jesus Christ's body. In verse 20, we are told that we are citizens. In fact, let us have that as the last passage. Verse 20, Philippians.
For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
The word conversation doesn't mean speech, talk. It means mode of life, or rather, citizenship. Our conversation, that is our mode of life, our citizenship is in heaven, implying that when we are not Christian, we are aliens. You mean illegal aliens, Brother Mitchell? Well, we are aliens. We don't belong to God's family when we are not Christian. But when we are Christian, as Paul is telling the Philippians here in chapter 20, verse 20, it says that our citizenship, our mode of life is in heaven. That's where we have our citizenship. While we live on earth, our citizenship is in heaven when we become obedient to the gospel of Christ. And you know what? We become part of the church where Jesus Christ begin working on us and will continue to work on us to bring about the Christ-like character until we die. You can become a part of Christ's body this morning. You can become a citizen of heaven this morning you can become a child of God, cleansed, forgiven, sanctified, justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are going to sing a song. The song is sung to the glory and honor of Jesus' name. But it is always a good and convenient time for you to respond to the love, the grace, and the mercy of Jesus Christ. You can become a servant of God's word. That it is in the church that Christ purchased with his blood, that Jesus Christ is molding and making us ready for our eternal home heaven. Having believed, you must repent of your sin. You must be willing to confess the name of Jesus Christ, and you must be baptized for the removal of your sin. But you know what? We are here to help you, and Jesus Christ is ready to forgive you. As we stand, Christ calls.